Well, greetings in the Lord's name. If you have your Bible and you're not there already, let's turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. As we just sang, the Lord sent his word and made them whole, which means that as we come to the word of God today, that it be read and preached, we need pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. So let's seek God's blessing as we come to his word together. O Lord our God, as we call on you in worship, and as we come by this word to gain understanding, to have you advance your kingdom in our own hearts and lives, and conform us to the image of your beloved Son, Lord, do this by the work of your Spirit. Give us living daily bread on this Lord's day. Make for us to know our Savior more, to walk by a strengthened faith, to yield a fuller obedience, and Lord, that with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Give blessing on your word as it's read and preached. Give us all ears to hear and hearts that will gladly receive what you speak today. And so bless us and your word in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to Romans chapter 8, we're touching down in a place in the letter, and in the first three chapters of the letter to the Romans, Paul has basically indicted the whole human race for God and shown how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that sin has to do with our thoughts, it has to do with our affections and our will. He then goes on in chapters 4 to 5 and speak how a sinner then can only be justified or only considered righteous before God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the great end of beginning of chapter 5 goes, that therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We may have peace with God, but sin is still at work within us. And so therefore, chapter 6, even through chapter 8, have to do with the Holy Spirit applying the grace of the gospel to our lives, where we're more and more conformed to the image of Christ who saved us, and less having to do with sin that so marked us before coming to Christ. Paul will go on to speak about matters of how the Gentiles are called in to the people of God with the Jews by faith. He's going to go on to tell us about various ways in which we're to live our Christian life. But we touch down in chapter 8 where Paul is speaking about the glories of the gospel and what God has brought to us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit's work. We pick it up in chapter 8, verse 28, for just a couple verses here. He says, "We know, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." And that's as far as we'll read. We'll look at some other passages as well. But today we're beginning a short preaching series on an important Bible topic. And it is that we're going to learn what is involved in God calling sinners to salvation through Jesus Christ. We're considering it under this simple phrase, purposely called. Purposely called. God purposely calls sinners to salvation by Jesus Christ. You can note it in the Apostle Paul's words to the Romans here at verse 28. "We know," he says, "that God causes all things," all these saving things that he's talked about, "to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called or literally who are the called according to his purpose. Purposely called. You notice how this echoes again at verse 30, that these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he's justified, he also glorified. It's no small matter that this verse has been considered the golden chain of salvation, as if a golden necklace that we might wear as understanding Christian people. We're looking at being purposely called. Now, some of you, if you know your confession or the Westminster Catechisms well enough, you know the term effectual calling. That's the old phrase. It's a good phrase. It states what Paul does here when he refers to the called according to God's purpose. The idea is an effective call, or effectual in the old language. It's a call that is planned. It's a call that is intentional, and therefore it happens just as God planned. It is therefore effective. It's not merely productive. It is effective. Would that we could pull off everything that we planned. God pulls off, God does everything that he plans to do. We might say in modern times then that God calls a sinner on purpose. We are purposely called. It's not only that it's on cue, but it's on purpose. Sinners are purposely called by God to salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't we use this phrase ourselves to illustrate this? We might say, I purposely called you so that you would bring it with you. What do we mean by that when we say that? That we put our purpose, our intent with what we wanted to happen when we called on the phone. We wanted that piece of clothing, or we wanted that piece of paper, or whatever it was, to come with the person that we called. And when they arrive without it, we say, oh, I purposely called you. However, unlike our plans, God never misses his purpose. He calls in time. He calls in such a way that it is effective. And what he means to do, he does by the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel, God calls sinners. He says to them, you come here to Christ that you will be saved. That's purposely called. God purposely calls sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, over the next 2 weeks now, we'll look at various aspects of this purposeful calling. Today, we're going to look at two of them. The first one is who are called, or who is called. The second one is how they are called. Who is called, and how is that person called? Look first at who is called. The New Testament has many occurrences of people or things being called something. Things that are identified for what they are or who they are. We read of our Lord Jesus that in his infancy, his birth name was that he was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from his sins. We read of God's temple being rightly called a house of prayer. The disciples were not to be called rabbi or father. Abraham was called the friend of God. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and believers are called children of God. A field is called Hekeldamah, and an island is called Patmos. When we're so identified, we are called. You are called by a certain name. If I say to you, Bill, or Steve, or what have you, That shows your identity, and that you, with that tag, as it were, on you, can so be known to other people. But the calling that we're considering here goes deeper than just outer things, deeper than just descriptions or what's said about someone or something. It goes to the level of bringing people from sin to righteousness. It's a calling that changes within people. People are changed by this calling. That's why it's also called regeneration, or an irresistible grace that is worked in somebody that they become, and they are drawn to be identified not with sin, but with Jesus Christ and life in Him. It is God purposely calling sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. Things happen that would not otherwise happen. Indeed, that could not otherwise happen unless God called. So before considering who is called, just note first then that God is the one who calls. God is the one who calls. Many times in Scripture, God is the caller. When it comes to salvation, every time, God is the caller. He actively calls. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's this very clear statement, as it is in every other place where this is mentioned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It calls on us to see that we should walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring things to pass. God has called us, 2 Timothy 1, 9, with a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace, which was ordained for us in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace has called us. He's called by an irresistible grace, and when He calls, He is actively calling, such that when He calls, things happen. People, sinners, answer, and they come to Christ. Which means then that because God is active, you and I as sinners are passive when we're called. Notice again what is said here at Romans chapter 8. Those who are the called according to His purpose. Those of us who are purposely called. We have many things in the Christian life by which we're called. I mentioned the children of God. We're called the saints. It's for us to consider in this short series that we are the called. Maybe you have a special pet, and this dog calls when he's come, or comes when he's called. And you mention his name, he knows the sound of the voice. You do your particular whistle. He could be a long ways away. He comes. He knows the sound of the master. That dog is a called dog. We as Christian people, according to the Apostle Paul, are the called. God has called us. That's a name for us by which God calls us. In verse 30 again, these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. We are passive. God has called us purposely and actively. And so then, since God is the one who has called, we have to recognize that God is sovereign in this whole matter of salvation. If we were not called, we would not come. But God has called us, and so we are Christians, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is totally sovereign in the matter of salvation, such that it were not for God's calling, we would not be the called. Very simple, but it's profound when you think of the work of grace. God is sovereign, And when he whistled, as it were, through the gospel, you were made to hear that sound, and you recognized that voice. You were altogether passive. Something happened to you that you were given ears to hear. So as much as we think on who is called now, we have to first recognize it is God who called. God was active in that call. Therefore, glory be to God. Grace to us. Good for us that God has called us in Jesus Christ. And since God has called and freely invited, we need only come. Are you a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins? Are you overcome with a guilty conscience? Are you haunted by things you've done in the past? Are you unsure of the matter of death, that when you die, what will happen to you? Are you concerned to be forgiven of your sins? Friend, the fact and the good fact of the matter is that God calls. God calls you to come to Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. When God calls, things happen. He but said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This is the very God who is active in purposeful calling. This is the God who has acted upon us that we would come when called. So it's God who's called us, as the scripture says, into fellowship with his Son. Now, of all the things that you could talk about with who is called, there are some things that are mentioned in the confession in terms of elect infants dying in infancy that are called in special ways, not by the ordinary way of the preaching of the gospel. These would be people that have particular disabilities or handicaps or mental matters that they cannot hear as you and I ordinarily hear the word of God. God purposely calls them in his own way. But we're not going to visit that today. We're not going to visit all other elect persons incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word, and infants who do not have the capacity, as you and I do, of hearing the sermon preached and processing it with developed thoughts. God calls, just as Jesus said, as the wind blows where it wishes to, and you do not hear the sound of it. But God brings that regenerating grace in his own way. We're not going to focus on those today, but we will on that first statement of the confession, as it's in your bulletin, that all those whom God has predestined unto life, and these only does he call. Who is it that God calls? Well, in this particular way, this particular sense, it is the predestined who are called. I would reiterate what Charles Spurgeon said about the doctrine of predestination, that if you don't like predestination, then you have to go to the God who put it in the Bible and take it up with him. I'm not going to take it up today. God mentions it. Those that are predetermined, who are predestined, these and these only, God calls. Again, verse 30. These whom he predestined, he also called. If you look over in chapter 9, you see a fuller explanation of this, of who is called. Paul is here wrestling with his countrymen, the Israelites. And he's looking at him and he's puzzled as to why some believe, but why do others not believe? Promises are to both of them. And he comes to the conclusion, verse 6, the right conclusion, that it's not as though the word of God has failed, because they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But as the scripture says, through Isaac your descendants will be named. In other words, Ishmael was not the chosen son. Isaac was the chosen son. And so it's not good enough if you just say, as Muslims do today. We're children of Abraham. Paul says that is not good enough. Just being a child of Abraham does not make you a Christian. Somebody who believes and is predetermined in God's purpose is the one who is called. And Paul's picking up that argument here, and he says further at verse 8, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, in other words, natural descendants of Abraham, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah, that when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, it had not yet done anything according good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older, Esau, will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So we can understand it with Ishmael not being predetermined, child of Abraham, but not a child of the promise. But Paul says it reaches even deeper than that. It reaches even within Abraham's lineage through Isaac, that Jacob was chosen and Esau was rejected. So even beyond the Muslim Christian thing, even within those who would profess being of the stock of Isaac, Paul says those that are predetermined are called. And that's why Esau was rejected and Jacob was chosen and thus called. And so who is it that is called? It is those that God has chosen. Those that he has predetermined in eternity that he would save by Jesus Christ. I don't stand outside if I owned a dog and call for dogs to come. I may end up having all the dogs of the neighborhood. I only want my dog to come home if I had a dog. I only want my dog. And so I call my dog's name, or I get out my special whistle so that he, recognizing it, would come. I've got just enough dog food, I guess, in that scenario, for one dog. God, in the same way, has purposed things that his own, his chosen, would be called. And so it goes on not only with Jacob and Esau, but it goes on further in verses 19 through 26 with Jews and Gentiles, indeed all sorts of people. As he says very clearly, that we are clay in the hands of the potter. And when you as a potter say, I want to make this kind of pottery today, you make what you wish. You could make a teapot. You could make a flower pot. You could make a coffee pot, I suppose. All kinds of things. But as the potter, you do with that clay however you want to design it and use it for your purposes. And that's what God has been doing. Is if we were to back up to verse 14 through 18, Paul is saying that's why Pharaoh was hardened. It was for God's purpose. And as he goes on in dealing with this metaphor of the clay and the potter, verse 21, does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The answer is, of course. Of course he does. Verse 22, what then if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called. Not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. You see, there was Jacob and Esau, and now there are among Jews and Gentiles. God will choose and call whoever he'd like. And so it is that Gentiles, if we were to go on in the chapter, would be those who were not God's people, but were called as God's people. And if you're here today as a Christian, there was a time, even if you were raised in a Christian home, that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus to save you. And so you came to understand the gospel through your pastor's preaching and your parents' teaching. And the Lord made it clear to you, I must believe on Jesus Christ. That was God calling by the gospel, actively called because of his choice of sinners. And so who then is called? According to the Bible, God has called those that he chose, those that he determines to save. But this leads us deeper on this very matter into the second point of how then they are called. Not only who is called, but how are they called? Because you may have a question then about what about those people that are called, but they don't come? That's a good question, and we can start to consider that as well under this one. People are called to the gospel very simply, as the confession says, by his word and spirit. God sends his word and things happen. And God sends his spirit and things happen. You remember as the Bible opens that when God began the world, it says that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. God created the heavens and the earth, but it was the Spirit who took things and formed them from a formless, void, waste place. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be. And the Word and the Spirit were those that God used to take shape to things. God calls outwardly by the gospel. That is how people are called. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe without a message? God calls by the preaching of the gospel. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this wonderfully clear word. In verse 14, it was for this, for salvation, that God called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Bible, is the way God draws sinners to Jesus Christ. It's an outward call. This morning, you're using these ears. You have to use these ears if you're to hear the good news. God has raised up a preacher in this place to tell you how you can be saved. God calls people outwardly in the hearing of the room, in the hearing of the gospel. Remember, as we went through the book of Acts, that God raised up the Apostle Paul so that he would turn people from bondage to sin and Satan to repent and come to the Lord God. He raised up a preacher. If people are to be saved, they need someone to tell them the good news so that they can be. And so God calls in an outward way. But even as God calls outwardly, he has to call inwardly. He has to call inwardly. And so even as the preacher preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit works with that word and effectively, purposely calls those sinners to believe on Jesus Christ. That's how you and I come to be saved. We hear with our ears, and the Holy Spirit opens beyond the ears, he opens the heart. Remember that Lydia's heart was opened to believe the things Paul spoke. So there's the outward preaching, but there's the inward calling of the Holy Spirit. Paul would say that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus said that the flesh counts for nothing, but it's the Spirit who gives life. And my words are living words. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is what? It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to penetrate and to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, and it lays open everything to the eyes of God with whom we have to give an account. That's the Holy Spirit working with the Word, convicting us and working on us in the inside. If you were to till a garden with a rototiller, you got to get in and stir up that soil so that the soil will receive the seeds, so that it will receive the water better and the nutrients, and it will grow. God the Holy Spirit uses the Word and tills the heart. And he says, sinner, you're guilty before God, but Jesus died for sinners, that if you believe on him, you'll be saved. And although that may make us a little angry to be told that we're sinners, God comforts us that he'll receive us as saints. And so the Holy Spirit inwardly works with the Word. As our confession says, he enlightens our minds. Which tells us that our minds are what before that? Pretty dark. Yeah, pretty dark. We're in darkness in sin. The Holy Spirit comes, and for some people, he may flick on the light suddenly. And the light is blinding, and it's startling, and it shakes people up, and it awakens them to listen. For other people, and for sometimes younger children, it's as though there's a dimmer switch. And it goes on a little bit by little bit, and you see things somewhat, and it's still a little shadowy, but you see that, well, that's what that means. And then a year later, the light will get more and you see things more clearly. And then in maybe your teen years, you come to see, ah, now I understand that Jesus shed his blood to die because I should die for my sins. I'm guilty. But he died in place of me so that if I believe on him, God will consider me righteous and forgiven. And then the dimmer switch is by that time not fully up, but it's quite a ways up, that you can then profess faith in Jesus Christ, having been called. And you join the rest of us who, having made a profession of faith, all our lives that dimmer switch is then inching its way up to see things more clearly about the Scripture. God enlightens our minds. There are things that mature Christians are still seeing now that they didn't see last year. And so God the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to see the truth that we may believe it. He takes away a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a humble heart, a tender heart, a heart that will say, Lord, I will obey you. I want to please you. I want to walk in the way of your commands. What does God do? The Holy Spirit, he renews our will. He takes us from being stubborn. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I don't want to obey God. And he makes it so that we're glad to obey God. And we want to obey God. We find it our joy to. The Holy Spirit inwardly works to soften and renew our will. He determines us. Having been predetermined, he makes it so that we certainly go in the way of what is good. I love the way Paul said it back in Romans chapter 6, saying that we were slaves of disobedience, slaves of sin, Thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How did that happen? Did the preacher do that for someone? No, God did that. God determined them, having freed them to what was good. And so then he draws them to Christ, and the sinner at this point has let down all guards, has been convicted of sin, has been changed on the inside, so that as the Song of Solomon says, "Draw me, and I will run after you." So it is that the sinner coming to Christ, changed from within, eagerly runs toward Jesus Christ to be received. Just as that prodigal son came back with his father there looking for him, ready to receive him as he came. Jesus said that the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Because he drew him to himself. Do we not sing in the Psalms of your youth, who in the day of Jesus' power will come voluntarily, will come as a free, willing offering? If you're a Christian, that means that that's the way you still are. Lord, what shall I do for you? You've forgiven me my sin. You've spared me from death and hell. Lord, what shall I do in response? How is a sinner drawn? He's drawn outwardly by the gospel. He's drawn inwardly by the Holy Spirit. And so the outward call reaches the ear, but the inward call reaches the what? The heart. The outward call, who is the main person active? It's the preacher, but it's the Holy Spirit who is inwardly active. In the outward call, many people hear it. But in the inward call, only those who are determined to hear it, hear it. You've heard me mention before as an illustration, it's a very good one. You're in the supermarket and all of a sudden you hear someone come on, or in the mall or something, some announcement comes over the microphone and it says, such and such a person whose license plate is such and such a number, you need to move your vehicle. It's in the way of the delivery truck that's come. Well, everybody hears that. That call goes out so that everybody hears it. But friends, not everybody has that license plate. And not everybody's car is parked where that particular car was. That call is a general call. It's an outward call. But it goes to that one for whom it's designed. That's what God does in the preaching of the gospel. It's purposely calling sinners to Jesus Christ. That's why it is that there is an ineffectual call, only on the outward point. That's why it is that many people, when they hear the gospel, don't believe. They reject the gospel. They don't want to repent of sin or believe on Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus say, I've not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Does it not say that many are called, but few are chosen? Does it not say that we played the flute for you, but you didn't rejoice and dance? We sang a dirge for you, and yet you didn't mourn. Why did Jesus' generation respond with such indifference? By and large, many of them were not called. Oh, they were called outwardly. They heard the gospel for 3 up to 40 years. But they were not called, many of them, inwardly. There's purposeful calling. Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. Now, what does this mean in closing? It means that if God calls you, If God has a gospel by which he calls sinners, that it finds us then far from God. We're far from God. If God must call us, it reminds us that without Jesus Christ, we're without salvation. It reminds us that God, therefore, is interested in us to call us by the gospel. God today, through the appeal of this preacher, is calling you, whether you're young or old, to believe on Jesus Christ that you may be saved. God is really interested in you. He is truly calling you. He is sincerely offering you freely salvation in Jesus Christ. If God's heart is in it, will yours not be? If God is drawing near to you, will you run further away from God? No, today is a day of salvation for you. Believe then on the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us in the gospel and he finds us distracted by many sinful things, doesn't he? Herod was distracted by Salome's dancing and wasn't interested in John's preaching, really. Lot's wife was more interested in Sodom and Gomorrah than fleeing for refuge. The Gerasenes, you remember, were more interested in their pigs than they were Jesus. And there were many people in the day of Noah that were more interested in their own lives than the safety that that open door of the ark allowed for them. God calls you today. He truly calls in the preaching of the gospel, finding us far, but calling us near. What else does it mean? It means that if you are called, come. Since you are called, come. And if you are called to come, be assured that that one who sovereignly called you will be the one who sovereignly keeps you. If he has called, he will not send you away. And you need to remember that as your comfort. And Paul will get into that in Romans 8 if we were to go further, that these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, it's as good as done, which means it will happen, and God considers you for that sake now in Jesus Christ. We ought to go then with the comfort that God has called us. We, if we believe on Jesus Christ, we are the called. Do you have affectionate names, moms and dads, that you have for your children? We have little tender names of endearment and affection. That's what God has provided for us in his Son. He's called us. Calls us saints, calls us children, calls us by a name that's reserved for us. Let's go then in the joy and the comfort of being purposely called by God. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, thank you that you offer salvation to all the world through the preaching of the gospel, and that you, in your wonderful grace, have applied that to those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ and are continuing to offer it to the current day. Lord, save our children, save our neighbors, save our friends, save our enemies. Lord, you've saved us by free grace. Do the same to them, that they, like us, would be glad in a gracious God. Lord, it's amazing the way that you have worked and are still working by the power of the gospel. Make it to be bright in our hearts, ready on our lips, and always in our minds, that we would never forget what you have done for us as the God who called. And so, Lord, as we receive these things in our hearing, make them good in our hearts, as we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.